Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it, but if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you will also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself, buy it for yourself." He drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi, and all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your house, like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman."
Last time when we were in the book of Ruth, we considered the fact that Boaz was able to rest in the sovereignty of God, confident that God would work for his good, for Ruth's good, and for Naomi's good. And resting in the sovereignty of God, he walked the very best path, the path of obedience. Well, he wanted to fulfill the role of the kinsman redeemer and to marry Ruth. He knew that there was a nearer relative. And according to God's law, this man was able to act first as the kinsman redeemer. But he would walk the path of obedience to God's word and simply trust God with the outcome. Disobedience of God's word always arises either from a failure to trust in the goodness of God or to rest in the sovereignty of God. That is, we either doubt God's love for us, or we doubt that God is in control of the circumstances of our lives. But when we come to trust in the goodness of God and rest in the sovereignty of God, then we develop a heart of obedience towards God. In the Christian life, we need to develop this heart of obedience, to nurture a desire so that we want to obey God's word, to realizing that getting what we want isn't always what is best for us, and that when God withholds something from us, it is ultimately for our good. If we're to develop this heart of obedience, we need to understand that there is both a cost and a blessing of obedience, and we see both of those in this chapter. Fulfilling the role of the kinsman redeemer would be a costly step, perhaps too costly for the other relative. You see, Boaz goes and waits at the town gate where he expects to meet this man sometime during the day. He asks him to come aside because he has some business that he needs to conduct. Boaz informs him that Naomi has a piece of land for sale, and as the closest relative, he has the right of first refusal. And the reason Boaz brings it to his attention is because Boaz himself wants to buy it. Well, when the man replies, "I will redeem it," we gasp with shock. At least we would if we didn't know the end of the story. This is not how the story is supposed to end. We want Boaz to marry Ruth. Is God really in control of all that is happening? Now, of course, we don't gasp because we know the story. But we do gasp when things like this happen in our own lives. When a relationship breaks up, when we don't get the points that we need for the college course that we want, when an interview we thought would end in a job offer fails to materialize, when an illness throws out our plans for the future, we do ask if God is really in control. And if God really is in control, we want to know why God would let such things happen. All of those initial responses are natural to the circumstances that we face. However, in the midst of those circumstances, we need to remind ourselves both of the goodness of God and of the sovereignty of God. There is a God who is in control of all of the circumstances of our lives and who is working behind the scenes to work for our good. It's only when we believe this that we're enabled to walk the very best path, the path of obedience to God's word. And Boaz does just that. Now, Boaz reveals the technicalities of the arrangement in verse 4. On the day that you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. The man suddenly pulls back from his commitment. He says in verse 6, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. We all sigh with relief. Boaz is going to get to marry Ruth after all. This man counted the cost of what it would mean to fulfill the kinsman redeemer role, and he simply decided that it wasn't worth it. Oh, he'd be happy to buy the land from Naomi, but not to marry Ruth so as to maintain the name of the dead man's property. You see, what he was being asked to do was to buy the land and then give the land back to Ruth's firstborn son, who would be regarded not as his son, but of the son of Ruth's first husband, Mahlon. In other words, he would be buying a piece of land from which he would never personally benefit. And when he considered the cost of it, of what it would mean for him personally, he decided that it simply wasn't worth it. This man reveals the heart of many of us. We will do what God wants us to do, so long as it doesn't cost us too much. But when we consider the cost to be more than we bargained for, we decide that it's simply not worth it. Take one of the most basic commands of Scripture, to love other people. Well, we're content to love other people and to show acts of kindness towards other people so long as it is convenient for us to do so. But what about when it comes to having a choice between loving others and loving ourselves? What happens when an act of kindness is inconvenient? When it is costly? When it gets in the way of you doing what you want to do? Jesus warned that following him involved counting the cost of obedience. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? The cost of obedience involves denying our own desires. In fact, dying to our own desires. That's what it means to take up our cross. The cross was a symbol of death. And to be a Christian involves dying to ourselves and our desires and instead following Jesus. When we were younger, we used to play a game called Follow the Leader. I'm sure you all played it at some time or another. One person started walking and everyone else followed. The leader would start off with quite a simple path, and as time went on, they would get more and more adventurous with the trail that others would follow. However, the followers quickly got fed up of following and wanted to blaze their own trail. They wanted to be the leader. You see, for follow the leaders to succeed, the followers have to deny themselves and their desires and follow the path which the leader marks out for them. Well, the Christian life is no different. We must deny ourselves and our desires and trust ourselves to the one we follow, the Lord Jesus. That's not the end of counting the cost of obedience, however. It's not just about denying ourselves and taking up our cross. Jesus said, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good is it for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul?" There are simply two ways that we can approach life. We can live life to satisfy ourselves and our desires, or we can live our life to please Jesus and do what he calls us to do. Living for ourselves, however, will only result in losing our own lives. That is, missing out on the eternal life that Jesus offers. Jesus asked, "What good is it for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul?" The famous Emperor Charlemagne, or Charles the Great, ruled over most of Western Europe. When he died in 814 AD, he gave instructions for his burial. His body was dressed in imperial purple and seated upon a throne inside a tomb. With a crown on his head, a scepter in his hand, a sword by his side, and an open Bible on his knees, the great emperor sat in all of his glory, and the vault was closed. Charlemagne had prescribed all of this in his will, and he had given instructions that his tomb should never be opened. But 200 years later, a German emperor opened the vault, hoping to reclaim anything that was of worth. Charlemagne was found sitting upon his throne with one bony finger resting on this verse: "What good is it for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul?" You see, when we count the cost, there is nothing that is worth having in this life at the expense of eternal life. That is the maths that Jesus wants us to do, to count the cost of obedience and realize that whatever we might lose as a result of following Jesus will be little compared to what will be lost by not following him. At one stage, the disciples were struggling with the cost of following Jesus. Peter turned to Jesus and said, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus replied, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." In other words, when we count the cost of obedience, following Jesus is always the best path. The problem is usually that the benefits of disobedience are immediate, whereas the blessing of obedience is something for which we must wait. The man in the story of Ruth was focused only on what he would lose by fulfilling the kinsman redeemer role. He was determined to protect his own future. And as a result, he missed out on participating in the future that God was working to fulfill. You see, this chapter of Ruth is all about preserving names. The purpose of the kinsman redeemer was to preserve the name of the dead man. Isn't it interesting that the name of this near relative isn't even mentioned? While Boaz is included in the genealogy of David and therefore of the coming Savior, in his attempt to protect his own future, this man missed out on participating in the future that God was working to achieve. And the same is true of us. Our disobedience never frustrates God's purpose. God will even use our disobedience for the fulfillment of his own plans. But it is we who miss out on participating in what God is doing. Boaz, by contrast, enjoys the blessing of obedience. Those blessings are not immediate. They're revealed in time when we do what God calls us to do in the present and trust God with the future. As I said, this chapter is all about preserving names. Boaz formally announces to the elders of the town that he has bought this land and married Ruth so that Mahlon's name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. The preservation of the name in Israelite culture is so important. We only need to look at all the lists of genealogies throughout the Bible. We might see them as unimportant or irrelevant, but they were very precious in Israelite culture. The other relative was considering only his own name and his own estate. Yet what he was afraid of losing, Boaz receives. In the genealogy at the end of the chapter, it is Boaz's name which appears. In the genealogy of the birth of Jesus in both Matthew and Luke, it is Boaz's name which appears, the name which is preserved. The other relative counted the cost and decided that it simply wasn't worth it. It was too risky. It would endanger his own estate. Well, Boaz counted the cost as well. But he trusted in a God who would take care of his future if he obeyed God in the present. In fact, the elders at the gate recognize this and pronounce a blessing on Boaz. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. They recognize what Boaz has done and are asking God to preserve his name by making it famous in the area. And the Lord did fulfill their blessing and their request through the birth of his son Obed. The blessings of obedience are not always obvious, at least not immediately obvious. The cost of obedience looks us straight in the face and tells us that obeying God is not worth it. It is too costly. But in faith, God's people look beyond the cost of obeying God, and they trust the God who promises to bless all who obey his word. The blessing of obedience far outweighs the cost of obedience. It's the very thing that enabled Jesus to suffer death on the cross. The Bible tells us that it was because of the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross. The blessings of obedience to his heavenly Father far outweighed the cost of that obedience. The Bible points us to Moses, who did the very same thing. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short while. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of far greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking forward to his reward. Moses does the maths. It would be a costly thing for him to turn his back on Egypt and all that it promised and instead to suffer along with the people of God. But when he did the maths, he realized that the reward that he was looking forward to was far greater than anything that Egypt had to offer. The Bible offers us examples of those who made choices for the immediate benefit. Remember Esau when he came home hungry one day, complaining that he was about to die of hunger? Maybe you have people like that in your house as well. Jacob would not give him anything of the stew that he was making unless he would give Jacob his birthright, the privilege of the eldest son. Esau wasn't interested in the long-term benefits of his birthright. He was only interested in the immediate gratification of his hunger. And so he gives up his birthright. A blessing that would only be revealed in the future. Because he was living only for the present, he forfeited future blessings. This is the only way in which we will develop a heart of obedience. When we realize that the blessings of obedience far outweigh the cost of obedience. Even though the cost of obedience is immediate and obvious, and the blessings of obedience seem to be distant and hidden, we develop a heart of obedience one step at a time. We're not going to be transformed all of a sudden from disobedient children to obedient children. How we would love it if that happened in our own homes, a quick fix to disobedient children. No, we are transformed one step at a time. As we obey God's word in the situation that we face today, with the choices that we must make today, trusting God that the blessings of obedience far outweighs the cost of obedience. In the book of Proverbs, we read these well-known words: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Near where I grew up, there was a lake, and at a narrow point of the lake, there were some stepping stones. And to get from one side to the other, you simply had to take one step at a time. And the same is true with each statement in these verses. Here are simple stepping stones of obedience. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. With whatever circumstances you face today, entrust them to God with a confidence in the goodness of God and in the sovereignty of God. The circumstances that you face today may not be good, but they are circumstances that a good God has allowed you to face for a good purpose. So trust the Lord with the circumstances that you face. Lean not on your own understanding. When we look at bad circumstances in our lives, we determine that no good thing can come from it. If there's a person that we can blame for our circumstances, an employer, a teacher, a husband, a wife, a parent, an unhelpful receptionist, we'll do just that. Yet if God is sovereign, then ultimately we are frustrated with God. We doubt either that he is in control of our circumstances or that he cares enough to do anything about it. Even if we don't say it out loud, we're ultimately angry with God. That's what happens when we look at our circumstances through our own understanding rather than trusting God in the midst of the things that we face. If we're to walk the stepping stones of obedience, we must trust what God says about himself rather than our own interpretation of the circumstances that we face. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Well, what does that mean? It simply means to obey God, to recognize God, acknowledge God by doing what God says. Don't let your concerns about the future disable you from obeying God in the present. Do what God says, trusting him for the future. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Isn't that exactly what he's done for Naomi and Ruth? Their path was far from straight. Naomi has lost her husband and both her sons. She has returned in shame to Bethlehem without any means of supporting either herself or her daughter-in-law. But God has made straight their path. God has provided for them through the law, enabling Ruth first to gather the leftovers from the field and now providing a kinsman redeemer who will protect them and provide for them. Their path was far from straight, but God has made it straight. Perhaps right now, as you look at the path in front of you, it is far from straight. As you look back on the path behind you, it is far from straight. The road ahead looks full of twists and turns, filled with uncertainty. But we have a God who makes our paths straight as we acknowledge him in all of our ways. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are good and that you're in control of all of the circumstances of our lives. And Father, may we realize that when we fail to trust you and obey your word, ultimately it's because we are not trusting in your goodness, or we are not resting in your sovereignty. We pray that you'd help us to do just that, that we would learn to trust you with all of our hearts, that we would learn to not lean on our own understanding. Instead of looking at what's going on in our lives and us determining what we think is happening and what should happen and what you need to do, may we learn to come to you and to pour it all out before you and ask you to make our path straight, to ultimately fulfill your purposes in our lives, even when they're not the things that we would choose for ourselves. Father, may we learn that the obedience is costly, that when we do the maths, that the blessings of obeying you far outweigh the immediate benefits of doing our own thing. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to develop a heart of obedience so that we would gladly do your will, even when we do not understand it, even when we fear that it might endanger ourselves. May we learn that ultimately the best path is the path of obedience. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.